You know, I've often seen the cross, and I've heard other people comment on it, but you see those crosses where Jesus is still nailed there? He's still hanging there? Those crosses have no hope. But Jesus, he came down from that cross. Jesus was buried for 3 days, like he said he would, and rose again, just like he said he would. Where the cross won our salvation, where the sacrifice on the cross paid for our sin, the resurrection is a guarantee that it was finished. When he said on the cross, it is finished, the period was when he rose from the grave. It's a payment for the cross is a symbol for the payment of our sin, but the resurrection is the promise of eternal life. We're going to read Mark chapter 16, the whole chapter, so if you have your Bibles with you. And in this account of Jesus' resurrection, a truth that was first heard was first hard for the disciples to believe, yet once they accepted this truth, which fueled their zeal, it empowered their lives and the ministries they were called to, and it kept them even in the faith of death. And because of that, it changed the world around them. I think it was Jonathan Kahn who said, the greatest exorcism happened the day the church was born. Because the church was empowered by Christ and they came against the devil. So let's read Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him, that is Jesus. Very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us to gain entrance into the tomb? Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early in the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared to a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along the way to the country. That's the road to Emmaus account. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterwards, he appeared to 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he approached them for their unbelief, or reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had raised. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These things will accompany those who have believed. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and they will drink deadly poisons, and it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal life, which can only exist if Christ was raised from the dead. So, what's in the resurrection? It is Jesus' return to life, simply. When these 3 women came to the tomb, they come as those who were grieving a loved one. They came to care for a corpse, according to the Jewish custom. A custom where the corpse is surrounded by spices and wrapped in grave clothes. And this is done not so much to preserve the body, but rather to keep down the odor as the body returned to dust, back to its elements. And I've got in brackets here thinking of when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. His sister said, but Lord, he's been in the tomb for 3 days. He stinketh. Well, that's why they took care of them with the spices and the oils, and to keep that down. Now, normally this would have been done when they died. This, if Christ hadn't been crucified when he was, and there had been time to take care of this before they put them in the tomb, that's when this would have happened, before the tomb was closed. But that didn't happen for Christ. These ladies came to take care of a dead man, Jesus of Nazareth, and they were not prepared for what they found. First, they were worried about getting into the tomb because of the great sealing stone and the armed temple guards that were placed there by the Pharisees. However, when they got there, they were welcomed to an open grave and a messenger from God, a messenger telling them that Jesus had been risen and is very much alive and waiting for them and the disciples in Galilee. And I love what he says, just as he told you. Like, remember? Didn't you get the memo? Jesus made these arrangements with the disciples on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on their last night before his death. In chapter 14, verses 27 to 28 of Mark, we read, "You will fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." I think at the time, Peter was probably too busy denying the fact that he would deny Jesus to have heard anything Jesus was saying. Jesus told them that he would raise from the grave and even set up their reunion. And here it was happening. But what was their response? Well, the women were afraid. And when they did tell the disciples, the guys who should have known that this was going to happen, they didn't believe them. They were grieving and crying because Jesus was dead and they were left hopeless. Because this isn't the Jesus they were following. They thought he was going to be the king. He was coming here. He was going to take over Israel and then the rest of the world. And they were going to reign with him. And they're sitting in the upper room, and he's in a grave, and they haven't remembered what he told them, or they didn't believe it, one or the other. Even when told of his resurrection by the women, and then by those two other guys from the road to Emmaus, that was talked about in Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, even then, when all these people told them, they still didn't believe. You know what? And it goes on today. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, there are many who will listen to me, or you, talk about Jesus as an historical person. There's lots of books written on it by atheists. Yeah, we believe Jesus was a historical person. They'll even agree that he was a really good person. They'll agree that he said lots of good things that we should listen to along with Buddha and other guys. Because, you know, he's got good stuff for life. Joy and I were talking this morning, and he said something, I forget who it was, but he said, you know, they got real good stuff about family. Well, so do the Mormons. We got nothing about the resurrection of Christ, and that's where our hope is. And so when we start telling people about Jesus, and they listen, they have these conversations with us, but I'll tell you what, when I say that he resurrected from the dead, just like in my conversation with my brother yesterday, that's when they get offended, and that's when they begin to offend and ridicule you, because you believe somebody came from the dead. They'll say things like, I can't believe that. You don't actually believe that, do you? But in the next hand, they'll tell me about aliens. Whatever. But it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that reaction is nothing new. Paul ran into that in Athens, and that's recorded in Acts 17:32, where he talked about how God determined the boundaries of all nations, and he went on, and how from one man he made all men, and then he offered up salvation because of the sin of one man. And he said, in this one, he raised from the dead, and that's when they said, oh, Paul, you've been working too hard and studying too much. You've gone nuts. Because he said someone raised from the dead. How about you? How about us? Do we truly believe Christ raised from the grave and lives on to intercede for us in our lives and to work through us by his Spirit? Or are we like those Bob George describes in his book, Classic Christianity, who when asked, how does the resurrection apply to your everyday life? We really have no idea. It's our hope for when we die or when he comes back. But my everyday life? Yet, what is the obvious implication to the word resurrection? Is it not restoration of life? Is it not a rising up again? And remember, Paul tells us that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but in Christ you've been made alive. See, without the resurrection of Jesus, the cross would simply leave us where we found the women and the disciples, grieving and hopeless. The message of the gospel is not just the payment for sins. I mean, that's big in itself. But that Christ's death has overcome the penalty of sin, and therefore, resurrection results in life. Acts 2, verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Romans 4, 25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He can make it because of his resurrection, if you put your faith in him, just as though you've never sinned. That's where, as far as the east is from the west, so I have removed your sins from you. That's where that comes in. Romans 8, 34 tells us that he was raised to intercede for us. And that's the good news. Sin has no power. Death holds no fear. Paul wrote in Romans 3, 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's where we're all headed. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we said, Jesus paid the penalty of sin and death, and his resurrection proved that it was paid in full. Otherwise, he would have never raised from the dead. And we wouldn't have that hope. Or on this, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. In other words, you're hoping for nothing. That's what that means. It's a worldly hope, a hope of hope. I have no guarantee. But in Christ, our hope is a guarantee. Further, he says in verse 19, if we are hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He didn't die to make bad men better. He died to make dead men alive. No resurrection equals no hope. As a matter of fact, to not believe in the resurrection is to continue on the pathward towards God's condemnation, towards hell and eternity. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, which we read this morning. Then Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It is not that baptism is a prerequisite for salvation. Rather, it is a natural act of one who believes in Christ to be Savior and Lord and displays it. It displays who you believe. It is a public confession of your faith. You believed and you've confessed through baptism. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 9, for if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the only way. Not the work of our hands, which we know through Ephesians. Again, this is not a two-step process of salvation. Confess and believe. Believe and be baptized. No, salvation is by faith, that belief part. That is our belief in Christ's finished work for us, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The confession and the baptism are outpourings of an obedient believer. They are the outpourings and actions of a convinced soul that Jesus died for their sins and raised again from the grave. A soul who has met the risen Christ. Remember, that's what it's about, because Jesus talked about all these people who said, did we not do this in your name and heal the sick and the lame? And did we not profess? And did we not do all these things in your name? Didn't we do all the good works that Christians do and the church does? Didn't we do all those? And he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. Because all those were the works of our hands. We need to know the risen Christ. And he does the work through us. He uses our hands and our feet and our heart. But only when our heart is tied to him, when we have met him. Not about him. It's not about knowing about him. It's knowing him. It's a relationship. My wife and I, we know each other. It's not that I know about her. I didn't read stories about her, or I didn't have her friends tell me about her, although that happened at the beginning, not just reading stories, but being told about her. But I know her now. It's a relationship. He has the authority, and that's what we're talking about today as well, that one who, according to verse 19, is at the right hand of the Father God, a position of authority. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name." In verses 17 and 18 of our Mark account, there's a bunch of signs that are mentioned here, which Jesus says will accompany believers. Signs like having power over demons, the ability to speak in other languages, to not be harmed by serpents or to consume poisons and not die, as well as having the ability to heal the sick. The first apostles, of course, had these signs accompany them as Christ, through them, was establishing his church. At Pentecost, they spoke in other languages foreign to them so that travelers from other nations who were visiting Jerusalem for the festival could hear the gospel in their own language. And that they were astonished if you read through Acts. How is it that these Galileans are speaking a language I can understand? Because God empowered them. Paul, in his travels, was bitten by a viper, as recorded in Acts 28, verses 3 and 6. Yet, it says, no harm befell him. And so the people around him thought he was a god, and they went to worship him. First they said, oh, he must have done something wrong. He got bit by a viper. That should have killed him in like 3 minutes. And then he did. He shook it off and went back, kept building the fire. And then they said, oh, he must be a god. As well, you can find many accounts of people being healed of sicknesses and delivered from demons by the followers as you read through the New Testament. And I want to caution you, though, that there are those who insist that to prove you are a true believer, you must be able to handle deadly snakes, drink poison, or speak in other tongues. Unrecognizable tongues. However, please get this. Don't go off buying some hemlock. However, the Greek used here by Mark is used in a conditional sense, meaning that if, as a believer, you should be put in the position by God's will to handle a snake or be forced to drink poison, it would have no effect. But always this is as God wills. Think of Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnaces with no ill effect. Their clothes weren't even singed. The listing of these signs is not an invitation to do these things to prove God is among us. Matter of fact, we have a sure sign that God is among us. Anybody know what it is? Apostle John wrote about it. He says, we prove God is among us by the way we love one another. Not by rolling in the aisles or talking weird or doing dangerous, stupid stuff. These signs were to show that Christ is alive and has power over the curse of sin. This is seen in their ability to speak in other languages, because languages only existed because of the sin at the Tower of Babel. So God confused their language. But the day of Pentecost, he enabled them to speak in those languages. He overruled himself, so to speak, so people could hear the gospel. And as mentioned before, sickness and death are both a result of the fall. And the power of the resurrection can turn both of these on their heads as God is at work through us. We as a fellowship believe in these signs, that they are still at play. I personally have ministered in some of them, but only when Christ sees fit to engage them for his purposes, not mine. Because as the risen Lord, he has, and only he has, the authority, and he is still working through us with that authority. He is the one who gives us our marching orders and enables us to follow them. And as we saw in verse 20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. How does that make you feel that Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, is at working with us, through us, to confirm his word? Well, first off, we have to believe his word. We have to know his word. And he will confirm it through us. The Apostle Paul writes this about the believer's shared workmanship relationship with Christ. Ephesians 2:10, which we all probably know off by heart. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And again in Colossians 1, 27 to 29, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his majesty, mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul had no strength on his own. Paul couldn't do any of those works on his own. He couldn't have delivered that young lady from the demon who was following him around in Ephesus. He couldn't do any of those without a Christ who was working through him mightily. As well, we have Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now, the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Christ our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he will continue to work through his followers, that's each one of us, until the day of his return. This according to Jesus in Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. This is the day the whole world will see him and know that he is resurrected. It is the day of Job's hope, prophesied in Job 19, verses 23 to 27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even my skin is destroyed, yet with my flesh I shall see God, and whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. What a wonderful passage. There's a song that goes to that, which I absolutely love. But Job knew that Christ would resurrect, and because he did, so will those who, like Job, have placed their faith in him. We share in his resurrection, as Paul said, if we share in his death through faith. Phil Calloway relates a story about driving by a cemetery with his son Stephen, who was about 4 at the time. He said that they noticed an open grave which had been dug with all the dirt piled up on one side. And upon seeing this, Stephen cried out, "Look, Dad, one got out." That's what we need to be preaching. That is the good news. Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave to give us new life to those who believe. Paul called this message the message of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, in which I've read, I think, the last 3 or 4 sermons. I've read that passage. For this is the first importance, that Jesus Christ was crucified and died on a cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again 3 days later according to the scriptures. He said that's the message of first importance. Friends, church family, Christ is not still on the cross or in the grave. His bones will never be found in an ossuary box. He has been raised from the grave and continues his work of reconciling sinners to God. And he does this with us, through us, and by his authority and power. If there are to be miracles, it is because he has decided this is what we need to have happen. He never was a puppet, and he won't be our puppet. We are called to obey him, and it's not the other way around. We are his servants. The risen Christ calls us to join him in his power, and he will bring about the results. Amen? Amen. One got out. Shout it from the rooftops. That's what Peter and them did, even after being beaten. Peter said, Who should I obey, you or the Lord? One got out. Tell your friends. Let the resurrection power be applied to our lives. One got out and is calling us to join him, to tell any who will listen, and this is what we want to tell them. Because one got out, you can too. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure hope that we have, that one got out and you're calling us to join you so that we may too. All men will be resurrected, we know that, some to life and some to death. But Lord, There is no second death for us. We are resurrected to life if our faith is in you and your sureness of eternal life through your resurrection. So thank you for that. Lord, just I pray that you empower us to tell our neighbors. The days are going short. There's no doubt in my mind. You just impress it upon my heart and many others that you are just on the horizon. And we love so many, and we don't want to see them to suffer in eternity. Father, let us remember when we get antsy that your patience is kindness towards us so that it will be salvation to those who don't know you yet. So just let us be your mouthpiece. Who cares what people say about us if we save some and snatch them from the flames? So I just pray for this power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.